The following is a home program on Bhagavad Gita as it is, chapter number 8, text number 15, given by His Grace Sriman Sankarshan Dasathikari, recorded on June 8, 2009, in Bankstown, Australia.
So, today we are reading from Srimad Bhagavad Gita, chapter number 8, text number 15. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 Mamupecha punarjanma.
Mamupecha punarjanma.
Dukalayam ashashvatam.
Dukalayam ashashvatam.
Napnuvanti mahatmana.
Napnuvanti mahatmana.
Samsidim paramam gata.
Samsidim paramam gata.
Mamupecha punarjanma.
Mamupecha punarjanma.
Dukalayam ashashvatam.
Kalayam ashashvatam.
Napnuvanti mahatmana.
Napnuvanti mahatmana.
Samsidim paramam gata.
Samsidim paramam gata.
Translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada. After attaining me, the great souls who are yogis in devotion never return to this temporary world, which is full of miseries, because they have attained the highest perfection. Purport. Since this temporary material world is full of the miseries of birth, old age, disease, and death, naturally he who achieves the highest perfection and attained the supreme planet, Krishna Loka, Goloka Vrindavan, does not wish to return. The supreme planet is described in Vedic literature as avyakta and akshara and parama gati. In other words, that planet is beyond our material vision and it is inexplicable. But it is the highest goal, the destination for the Mahatmas, great souls. The Mahatmas receive transcendental messages from the realized devotees, and thus gradually develop devotional service in Krishna consciousness, and become so absorbed in transcendental service that they no longer desire elevation to any of the material planets, nor do they even want to be transferred to any spiritual planet. They only want Krishna and Krishna's association, and nothing else. That is the highest perfection of life. This verse specifically mentions the personalist devotees of the Supreme Lord Krishna. These devotees in Krishna consciousness achieve the highest perfection of life. In other words, they are the supreme souls. Sagrajata Gana Raghunatan Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadaitam Zavadutam Prijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Deva Shri Radha Krishna Pada Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakhanvitamscha. So, right now we think this world's pretty good. We have our cars, our apartments, our computers, our cell phones. Yeah, this is pretty good. Our income, our bank balance, our wife, our kids. Yeah, this is pretty good. But those persons who actually enter the spiritual world, they're not attracted to this place. Because they actually know what is the real standard of happiness. In other words, the happiness we are experiencing in this world, it is called maya sukhaya, illusory happiness. It's not real happiness. Of course, the happiness we experience by practicing Krishna consciousness, you see, that is real happiness. It's like now, I don't know about you all, but I'm absolutely ecstatic. Because I'm connecting with Krishna. The happiness I'm feeling right now is completely transcendental happiness. It's not mundane. So, the good news is you don't have to wait to go back to the spiritual world to taste transcendental happiness. You can taste it right here, right now, today, a quarter of 12, 11:45 a.m. here in the Sydney area. You can taste it right now here in Australia. You simply have to, as Prabhupada says, the Mahatmas receive transcendental messages from the realized devotees. That means because you are absorbing yourself and hearing about Krishna, you are accepted as a Mahatma. See, there's two types. There's Mahatma and Duratma. Mahatma means great soul. It doesn't mean someone who fasts to drive the British out of India necessarily. The real meaning of Mahatma is great soul. The opposite is cripple-minded soul, dur. You see that dur, when dur comes in the front, it means bad. Dur atma. You see? Or dur jana, you see. A rakshasa demon, you see. A thief, you know, a bandit, a murderer. They're durjana, you see. So there is mahatma and there is duratma. So in this age of Kali, we're conditioned to be selfish. We have the duratma mentality to a greater or lesser extent. But as soon as we come in contact with these transcendental messages from the realized souls, you see, then the true nature within, which is Mahatma nature, so everyone's actually Mahatma. Every living being is actually a Mahatma. But they are covered by Dharatma consciousness. It's like your mirror. If you go away from your house for 10 years and you come back, all your mirrors will be covered with dust. You have to get out that spray and spray, you know, wipe them off. So right now, we've been in the cycle of birth and death for countless eons, going through the 8,400,000 species of life. Therefore, we're all clouded, even children who are relatively innocent compared to us adults. You see. They're also carrying dust from previous lifetimes. So this process of hearing and chanting about Krishna that and that we're doing right now, you see, Shravanam Kirtanam Vishnu, this process of hearing and chanting about Krishna is cleansing away that dust that is accumulated on the mirror of the mind for thousands and millions of lifetimes. And beneath that dust, which is Dharatma dust, you see, there is Mahatma beneath the dust. So the more you go on hearing and chanting about the Supreme Person, then your natural saintly qualities become manifest. See, the government doesn't realize this. They're trying to force the citizens to obey the law by speed cameras. You see. Now they want to introduce that in the U.S. also. They're fighting it in the U.S. So-called, you know, freedom. Freedom to break the law. You see, by law, they're trying to force people to be obedient. But that's not an effective way to govern, really. That's why the modern-day world is so chaotic. The real way to govern is by love. If the citizens love their leader, then they will do it. They will obey the law to show their leader how much they love him. But nowadays, who loves the leaders? You know, they said, get that rascal out of office as soon as possible. Let's put another rascal in. And then get him out. You see? That's why monarchy was actually a better system. Because everybody loves... If you have a munificent monarch who really loves the citizens, you know, and who does everything he can to always keep the citizens happy. And, you know, there's a whole line of monarchs through a dynasty. And that whole... They were always saintly and they, you know... And they have, then the country runs perfectly because everybody does everything to please the king. Everyone loves the king and they try to please him. They do everything to please him, you see. So we're missing such a enlightened government in the modern day world, and everyone has become Dharatma because the leaders are selfish and the people are selfish, and it's just, it's a nightmare, to be honest. It really is a nightmare. It's an absolute nightmare. It's like living in hell. Actually, it's like living in hell. Because everybody is selfish. Everybody trying to cheat you. How many people tell the truth nowadays? You can't even trust people to tell the truth. People lie like anything. You know, you can have a traffic accident where somebody, it was clearly their fault, and they know it was their fault, but they lie to try to make you pay for it. They knew they were at fault, and you know they're at fault, but they don't admit it. They just try to lie and cheat and get you to have to pay for the accident, and for you to have it on your record instead of them. It's such a, people are so selfish. They have no integrity, you see. So it's a very, very difficult situation because people think that they can be happy. By the more they can become successful at being selfish and, you know, getting their selfish desires fulfilled, they think that's how they become happy. But nobody becomes happy by greed. Miserliness doesn't make anyone happy. In fact, that English word miser connects with the English word misery. So to be a dharatma, to be a miser, to be miserly, simply makes you miserable. That's it. But how to get out of it? You see, once you get into that, it's like a vicious cycle. You know, you think, well, I've through my schemes and my manipulating and my, I've gotten this, but I'm not happy. Let me scream a little harder and try to get even more of my selfish desires fulfilled. And this way they get caught up in this syndrome of being selfish. Now I got to be even more selfish and even more selfish and even more selfish. But if unless they can see the example of a self-realized soul, a person who is completely pure in their heart, who is completely ecstatic in that pure state of consciousness, you see, then they have no faith in being a good person. They think, well, if I'm good, then people just abuse me and step on me, take advantage of me. You see, they're afraid to try to be good in a world where everybody is becoming more and more bad. They think, I'll just be exploited if I try to do that. But actually, the real fact is, there's a supreme controller, Krishna, or God. And if one endeavors to become truly saintly by absorbing oneself in hearing and chanting about that supreme person, he will protect you. He will protect you. You don't have to be afraid. You will have the supreme protection agency watching out for you at every minute. More powerful than the Australian Air Force, Navy, and Army combined. And Secret Service, whatever they call it. In the U.S. they have the CIA. And if you simply take shelter of Krishna, then you have the most perfect, complete, total protection plan you could ever have. Ananyaschintayanto mam ye janaparyapasate tesham nichapayuktanam yogachemam vahamyam. You know the Sanskrit? They teach you Sanskrit in school? No? What sort of school is it? No Sanskrit education. We got to do something about the schools here in Australia. They should be teaching Sanskrit grammar.
Sanskrit is very high. Sanskrit is very high. They are not so high. They know.
Everyone should know Sanskrit so that you can read Bhagavad Gita and you can see that Prabhupada is indeed giving his Bhagavad Gita as it is.
I'm talking about
speak Australia. Louder, please.
I'm talking about Australia. I said, you said Sanskrit they don't teach. I said, Sanskrit is very high language for the Australian government to apply.
So they should teach it. They should elevate their consciousness. That's my point.
Meat eating consciousness doesn't go high.
They need to. They need to take Krishna Prasadam in their diet. They need to take Krishna Prasadam. They should be teaching Sanskrit so that everyone can see the beautiful language of the Supreme Lord here. So beautiful. It's amazing, this Bhagavad Gita. I mean, can you imagine talking with somebody for 45 minutes and everything you say is perfectly composed Sanskrit poetry? Have you ever tried to have a conversation? So let's try to have a talk, and I'll make everything I say poetry with perfect meter and rhyme, and you try to reply in perfect meter and rhyme. This is perfect meter and rhyme, you see. Mam upecha punar janma dukalayam shashvatam napnuvanti mahatmana sangzading paramam gata. Can you imagine having a conversation with perfect meter and rhyme? It's incredible, the culture that exists. Just consider what a high-level culture it was. The people talked in poetry to each other, spontaneously composing poetry when they had a regular conversation. Amazing. You know, if we want to write poetry, we've got to sit down and get out the rhyming dictionary, you know, and just struggle with it, you know. I know, because I write songs, you know. And it's... got to get out the rhyming dictionary, get out the thesaurus, you know, do all these, try to make it work, you know. But just imagine spontaneously flowing out of your mouth perfectly rhyming and metered Sanskrit poetry. And that was the conversation they had on a battlefield, of all places. Not in a peaceful ashram center, but on a battlefield where all the 840 million warriors were standing there with weapons ready to kill each other. And they were talking poetry for 45 minutes. Not only poetry, but the most high-level philosophy. You see. So just see what was the Indian culture in the former times. You see, and try to understand how much Indian culture has come down due to foreign influence, you see. The Mughals came, the Muslims came, you know, then the British came. After centuries and centuries, India was just brought to its knees. It was just decimated by this foreign influence. And the Brahmins got carried away with egotism, they tried to You know, we created this artificial caste system. Do you know the real caste system was based on qualities, not on birth? It wasn't your birth. Of course, birth could have something to do with it, because you get the qualities usually of your parents by association. But it didn't necessarily depend on birth. Just like in Australia, a poor person, they can go to. It happened in the U.S. One lady now, she's some big secretary in the government of Obama. She was some poor lady, but she went to college and she worked really hard. And they made it. She became a judge. Yeah, she got supported. She was appointed to the Supreme Court in the U.S. And she was just some poor woman, you see. And she just struggled. She got through college. She studied law, and she made it. So it's not necessarily one's birth. In fact, there's a verse. Krishna says, "Chaturvarnyam mayashrishtam guna karma vibhagasho." You see. One's position within the Varnashram system is according to guna and karma, by qualities and activities, not by janma. So the Brahmins hijacked the Varnashram system to ensure that they and their descendants would have status, even if they weren't qualified for that status. I hope I didn't step in any Brahmin family's toes here. Well, I offer you all respect, but if you all have any Brahmins here today. But the real meaning of Brahman is given in the Bhagavad Gita. Shama dhamma stapa shocham chantir arjama meivacha gyanam vijnanam astikam bhama karma savavajam. This is Brahman. One who has these qualities. Controlling the mind, shama, controlling the senses, dhamma. Shama dhamma tapa, who is austere, he rises early in the morning before sunrise, takes his bath, and chant the holy names of God. That is austerity, you see. That is Brahman. Not that he gets up after sunrise. Someone who gets up after sunrise, they are not Brahman. Brahman does austerity. He rises early in the morning before the sunrise. He chants the holy names of God. And then Shaucham, he's very clean. His house is neat and clean. Everything. His mind is neat and clean, you see. Shamadamastapa Shaucham Chantir. He's very tolerant. Shantir Arjama, he's very honest man. Chantar Arjavam Evacha Jnanam, he has full theoretical knowledge, and Vijnanam, he has realized the conclusion of the knowledge. He knows how to practice that wisdom, you see. Jnanam Vijnanam Astikyam, and he's perfect in religiousness. He's completely devoted to God, you see. That is Brahman. Not that I got a thread, so I'm a Brahman, you know. Can't you see my thread? My two paisa thread. I'm Brahman. No. So, everyone is meant to be elevated to the platform of Brahman. That is the real meaning of Vedic culture, you see. The Brahmins were meant to educate the lower class people, to make everyone learned in what is Brahman and how to live in Brahman. That is Brahman, you see. They're meant to educate. There's actually one story from the Vedas. There was a young boy, he went to the spiritual master for diksha. The spiritual master said, "I only initiate Brahmins. I only give diksha to Brahmins. Are you a Brahmin?" He said, "Well, I don't know. I'll go ask my mother." So he went to the mother, and the mother became very shameful and embarrassed. Her son was asking her, what is your caste? She said, "My dear son, I don't know what is your caste, because I don't know who your father is." She was a prostitute. You see. She felt very ashamed to have to tell her son like this. But she had to tell the son. You see. "I don't know. I have been enjoyed by so many men. I have no idea who your father is. I'm sorry, my dear son." So he went back to the guru. He said, "Guru Maharaj, I don't know what my caste is, because the mother doesn't know who my father is." He said, "Oh, then you are a Brahmin. You are honest." See? He was immediately accepted as a Brahmin because of his honesty. You see? So if one has impeccable honesty, you see, they are qualified as Brahmin. You see, that is real Brahmin. You can tell the truth in any situation. That is Brahmin. So, the Krishna consciousness movement means to elevate one to the position of becoming Brahman and becoming devotee, lover of pure lover of God. That is the Krishna consciousness movement. Because right now the whole world is lacking this connection. Here we are all one family, actually. We're actually all one family. Every single living being, we are all one family. We are all brothers and sisters. We are not different family. We are all one family. Because we are all descendants of that Supreme Person, Lord Shri Krishna. Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita states, I am the seed-giving father, aham bija pradapita. I am the seed-giving father of all living beings. So Krishna is the ultimate father. You see, you're her father as a father. His father as a father. His, you go all the way back, and become the original father who has no father, that is Krishna. You see? Some people say, well, then what is the origin of Krishna? Well, the answer is Krishna is the origin of Krishna. He's self-manifested. He exists because he wants to exist. And he's manifesting all of us because he wants some company. That's why we exist. We are all the manifestations of Lord Sri Krishna so that he can enjoy a loving relationship with us. That's why unless we revive our love for that Supreme Person, we'll not be satisfied by any amount of material facility. I don't care if you're the wealthiest man, the most powerful man, the most handsome woman, a handsome man, a most beautiful woman. I don't care what you are in this world. Even if you're Brahmaji, the Lord of the entire material existence, you will not be satisfied unless you reestablish that loving relationship with the Supreme Person. So while you're endeavoring to make ends meet for your financial situation and pay your mortgage, to make sure your kids know, you know, how to educate your kids and all these things, don't neglect your number one duty, which is to reestablish your loving relationship with the Supreme Person. Because I guarantee you, if you do all those other things, even perfectly, you will not be satisfied. You won't be. You will not be. It's not possible. Because you are not of this material world. You are of the spiritual world. You have become lost and sidetracked here in the repetition of birth and death. You made a foolish mistake of thinking, what would it like to be the Supreme? You're like the child who stuck his hand in the fire and got burned. So now we've been burned. Now it's time to get back to our original identity as the eternal servants of God. You see. So kindly take advantage of this human body you've got. Do you realize it's taken you millions of lifetimes to get this far? Millions and millions of lifetimes to get a human body. So don't utilize it simply for eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. That would be the greatest mistake you could ever make. And the children should also be educated from the very beginning. This is not just adult subject matter. The children should always be, just like now, this is good. I see these three. One is crawling over there, but the other three are doing nicely. They're hearing this information. We just had a retreat at Govinda Valley. There was one child there and everybody else was adults. I said, everybody in this whole retreat should be envious of this little boy, you see. Because he has a brain which can absorb this knowledge better than any of us. Actually, these children have brains which can learn better than any of the adults. So if you will, whenever there's this kind of kirtan and program, bring your child, sit the child in your lap, get the child engaged in hearing. These children become very advanced. They will understand high-level philosophy in a short time. You'll be amazed. Vishnu Priyamanaji, my wife, she trained one of my disciples how to train his son. At the age of 3, this little boy was talking philosophy and quoting Bhagavad Gita verses to support his philosophical point. Sometimes in the temples we have, you know, sloka memorizing classes so the little kiddies can do a recitation at Janmashtami and everybody applauds. You know. But this child was not giving any memorization lessons. He just heard the lectures. He simply heard the verses being spoken in the lecture, and just by hearing it, he memorized the whole verse. Can you imagine? How many of you have memorized this verse that we chanted, you know? If I give you a verse, you know, can you recite it back to me just by hearing it once? Such janda durjanda pandu jada anda ganda prema vimvaya dubaya jagatera jana Who can repeat it then? But this little boy, just by hearing the verses in the class, he could recite back Sanskrit slokas in context of philosophical points. So, and that was at the age of 3, if you can imagine. So don't ever underestimate how these children can become great Mahatmas if you simply bring them to these discourses, sit them in your lap, make them comfortable, you know, make sure they're nice and comfortable, and let them hear, let them drink deeply this knowledge into their hearts, and they will be transformed. You'll be amazed. They'll be preaching philosophy to you, enlightening you with transcendental wisdom. You'll be amazed. If you let these kids come and hear, you'll be amazed how they're transformed. You see? This because if one hears these transcendental messages from realized devotees, you see, I have heard from realized devotees, His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, and I'm simply transmitting exactly His message to you without any additions or subtractions. I'm simply a DHL man for Prabhupada. I'm delivering His teachings to you without any addition or subtraction. So the full potency of the message of the realized devotee is coming through in what I'm saying. The full potency is there. So if you'll absorb yourself in hearing this Shabda Brahma, these transcendental messages, I guarantee you, your wife, your husband, your kids, the whole family become Mahatmas. You'll all become great realized devotees of the Lord, great saintly devotees of the Lord. And your home will not be in Australia. Your home will be transformed into the spiritual world. You will live actually in the spiritual world, even though you appear to be here in Australia. You'll be living in the spiritual world. And when you leave your bodies, your whole family will go back to the spiritual world. Guaranteed. Simply take these instructions, apply them, and you will feel the difference in your consciousness. I made that decision 38 years ago to dedicate myself to His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada, and the transformation of my consciousness amazes me more and more and more all the time. I can't imagine I could ever be like this, with this sort of consciousness, with this sort of awareness. I never dreamed I could have this, you see. But by the grace of Krishna, by the grace of Guru, anything is possible. Even a dog can swim across the ocean by the grace of Guru. Or a lame man can cross over the mountain. Or a dumb man can deliver eloquent speeches by the grace of the spiritual master. There's a shloka like that. Let's see. How does it begin? Mukham karoti vachalam pangum nam nagate giram tat kripa tamaham bande shi guru dinataranam. Mukham karoti vachalam. Even someone who has no speaking ability, he can become a great orator by the mercy of Guru. Pangum, a lame man. Pangum langyate girim. Langyate, he can cross over girim, a huge mountain. Even a lame man, you see, he can climb Mount Everest for the mercy of God. So, if we take advantage of the mercy of the spiritual master, the realized devotee of the Lord, then we can all become Mahatmas. We can live in transcendental bliss 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Whether we're at home, whether in the commute, whether at the office, even in line at the grocery store, we can be living in transcendental bliss. So we invite all of you to enter into this dimension of enlightened consciousness, Mahatma consciousness, Krishna consciousness, by hearing and chanting about Krishna as much as possible. 7 days a week. So I can ask now if there's any questions. Vishnu Priya Manaji, you want to add some points? You have tons of valuable realizations.
Yes, same thing.
Any questions?
What is the difference between sadhu, mahatma, and
the yogi? Third one?
Difference between sadhu, mahatma, and yogi.
Yogi,
yes.
Well, sadhu means literally one who cuts. The sadhu cuts away the dharadma consciousness within the heart with the sword of transcendental knowledge, with the razor, the scalpel, you see, of transcendental knowledge. The sadhu cuts away the dharadma consciousness and transforms you into a mahatma. That's his power and potency. So the sadhu naturally, the sadhu is an empowered mahatma. You see, he's mahatma, and he's a mahatma who has special powers to transform dharatmas into mahatmas. So the mahatma is there, but he's a specially empowered mahatma. Yogi, there are different types of yogis. You see, there's karma yoga, jnana yoga, Ashtanga Yoga, Kundalini Yoga, so many types of yogas. But Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, Yogi Namma Bisarapesham Madgatina Tadatmana Shadavan Yabhati Yomang Sama Yuktatamo Mataha. That yogi who is always thinking of me within himself, offering his respectful obeisances unto me. He is the most intimately united with me in yoga and is the highest of all. So there are different types of yogis. But the one who is bhakti yogi, he is on the highest level. He is the devotee of Krishna. Any other question?
Another question is, in Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna has also says that he also says that you can do yoga, you can control your senses, and you can put your life in between eyebrows, you can come to me. So the personalist and impersonalist views are also means have been supported in bhakti in Bhagavad
yes,
Gita.
Yes.
So where those people go, those people.
Yes,
go?
It's along the there are the jnani, the impersonalist philosophers. There are the yogis who sit in the asanas. So ultimately, they will achieve Krishna also. What does Krishna say about the jnani? He says, "Bahunam janmanam ante jnanavan mang prapadyate vasudeva sarvamati." Sa mahatma sudurlabha. He says, after many births and deaths, you see, the jnanis will gradually become perfect in knowledge, and then what will they do? They will surrender. You see, such a great soul is very rare. Sa mahatma sudurlabha. The jnani, he will eventually become mahatma by surrendering to Krishna. But bahunam janmanam ante means after many, many, many births and deaths. So, if you don't mind staying in this in the cycle of birth and death, you know, if you don't mind the Kali Yuga getting worse and worse and worse, and you're not worried about global warming and coming back and finding out that Sydney is under the water now, or something like that in the future, you know, go ahead, dude, take the jnana pill. Neti neti, the absolute truth is not this and it's not that, and it's not this and it's not that. It's not the queen, it's not this, it's not that. That's, if you want to do the philosophical path of neti neti, try to chop away all material attachments by philosophical detachment. You can do that, but it's going to take you many, many, many lifetimes. And if you get diverted in any one, even one of those lifetimes, then you could be stuck here for millions of births. Even if one lifetime you somehow got diverted from your jnana yoga practice, even if you cultivated it for 500 lifetimes, in the 501st lifetime, something may have come and gotten you completely distracted. Now you totally lose track of the whole thing. And you're just stuck. You have to go down and become a dog again, you see. So the best thing is, if you have a facility to get out of this material world now, then do it in this lifetime. So if the by taking to the bhakti yoga path, which is the highest rung of the yoga ladder, you can actually become, you can achieve perfection in this very one lifetime. So why take a chance and take so many lifetimes? Why not just finish it up now? Is there any reason? You see, I don't see why you want to prolong your suffering in the cycle of birth and death when you could get out right now. Does it make sense? You see, if a house is on fire, will you get out immediately or will you wait around? You know, let me watch a few TV shows and play a few poker games, and then I'll get out of the house at the last minute. No, why don't you get out now? The house is on fire. You see, the same thing with the yoga practice. These yogis in the Himalayas, they're actually following the Jnana Yoga system or the Ashtanga system. They are able to merge their incoming and outgoing breaths and stop their breathing. They breathe hardly at all. This slows down their metabolism so they can expand their life. For hundreds of years, yogis who are 300 years old coming down from Kumbhamela, they don't look like it. But their yogis are 300 years old, you see. They have to extend their life because they're trying to bring their mind under control. It takes hundreds of years and many, many lifetimes as a yogi, again and again and again, to finally make the mind perfectly still, you see. That's the ultimate goal of the yoga system, to make the mind completely under control, as described in that chapter about the yoga system. You know that verse? Yato yato nishchalati. Manas chanchalamastaram tatastatam niyam yatad atmani yuvishamniya. From wherever and wherever the mind wanders due to its flickering and unsteady nature, one must withdraw it and bring it back under the control of the self. So the yogi is trying to stop his mind from dancing. His endeavor is to make the mind like a candle in a windless place, with no flicker. See, right now our minds are flickering like anything. But the yogi, he just tries to stop the flickering of the mind and make it absolutely still through, you know, through yam, niyam, asana, pranayama, pratyahara, etc. The eightfold run, you see. But that's a mechanical process. And even if the yogi makes it all the way to the perfection of yoga practice, as Vishramita Muni did, you see, he achieved the samadhi level, the perfect perfectional stage. You know what happened? Does everybody know what happened to Vishramita Muni? Does everyone know? When you become a powerful yogi, you have ashta siddhis. You have all kinds of mystic powers, you see. So Indra, the king of heaven, got really nervous. He said, this yogi now is so powerful. If he wanted to, he could take over my throne by his mystic power. So he said, I better play it safe. So he called one of the beautiful, one of the beautiful prostitutes of the heavenly kingdom, you see. He said, go there and allure that yogi. That's my instruction. You should go there and seduce this Vishramita, you see. So she went there with her ankle bells, you see. He's sitting there in a solitary place in some mountaintop in the Himalayas, you know. Completely cut off from any form of being distracted from his yoga. He's sitting there and he hears ting, ting. He thinks, oh, a woman? There's a woman up here in the Himalayas? What is this? On a mountaintop, some woman has come? How did this happen? He opened his eyes and it was the most beautiful demigoddess he'd ever seen in his whole life. And he fell for him. They had relationship, produced a child, everything. He completely fell down from his yoga practice. Because he didn't have a higher taste. He was just trying to make his mind still, but he didn't have any experience of transcendental bliss. You see? But a devotee, you see, he's on the safe side. Because he actually experiences a pleasure which is thousands and millions and billions and trillions and quadrillions and quintillions and sextillions and the next one I don't know, and then octillions and times more relishable than any of the pleasures you could ever have in the material world. I don't care if you're a rich man, a movie star, or whatever, you know, a great philanthropist, whatever pleasure you could get by any sort of activity, philanthropism, hedonism, or whatever it may be they try to enjoy, the pleasure you can get here is nothing compared to the pleasure of one pure utterance of Hare Krishna. You see, Krishna's name has unlimited nectar. It's like the ultimate gulab jamun with unlimited oceans of gulab jamun juice. You see. One pure utterance of Hare Krishna, there's more relish, more sweetness, more juice, more rasa, you see, in one pure utterance of Krishna than any yogi or any jnani could ever taste in millions of lifetimes of philosophical speculation or ashtanga yoga, you see. So therefore, there's a gulf of difference. Even though if they stay on that path, ultimately they will come to the point of Krishna consciousness, but they can become so easily diverted. Why take any chance, you see? If you can get on an airplane and fly to Los Angeles, why do you want to get in a little life raft and try to paddle your way across the Pacific? You know, it doesn't make sense to me. I'm just going to paddle it, you know. I'm not going to... Aquinas says, okay, you know, we're going to give you a special deal here on our new Dreamliner. I heard the Dreamliner, you go first class, you have your own private cabin, and you can even shower on the airplane. Can you imagine? $25,000 is all it costs for a ticket. Let's say Qantas calls you up and says, we want to fly you. You have won a contest. We're going to fly you round trip on the Dreamliner, you know, to LA. You know, you can have your own private cabin, you know, and everything. Say, no, I'm just going to paddle in my little life across the Pacific. So Krishna's giving you something even better than the Dreamliner, even more wonderful than that Dreamliner, you see. And that's his Hare Krishna mantra. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama. So you can fly first class all the way back to the spiritual world. You don't have to spend $25,000 on the ticket. You simply have to pay one price for that ticket, and that price is?
Shraddha.
Faith. You must put faith in the name, the power of the name. I have faith that this name can carry me back to Krishna's abode. Far, much further haul than going to LA, you see. All the way through the coverings of this universe, across the Virajara River, into the spiritual existence, to the topmost planet where Krishna is having his eternal leela with Radharani and Yasoda and Nanda Maharaj and the cows and the cowherd boys. You know all those cows and cowherd boys? You can go there and be one of them. You want to go there? You want to go and be in the spiritual world with all the cowherd boys and the cowherd girls and the Jamuna River? You'd like to go there?
Yeah.
You'd like to go? Very good. Then you chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna
Krishna, 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 Hare Hare,
Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama, Rama. And you will go. You will fly just like on the airplane. You'll feel how you're taking off. And you'll go through the clouds of the material nature and you'll come in a beautiful, brilliant spiritual sky where Krishna's body is illuminating everything. The aura from his body is illuminating everything. And you will see Krishna, how beautiful he is. And you will hear the sound of his beautiful flute. It's the most beautiful sound you've ever heard. The cows, when they hear his flute, they go into ecstasy. The cows are just stunned when they hear that flute. You see, it's so beautiful, the flute of Krishna. All music actually comes from them. All music is actually simply, you know, watered down version of that, the sound of Krishna's flute. That's the original music, that sound coming from his flute. So anyway, any other question? Yeah.
In last week's one of the emails, you mentioned something about antimatter, where you said that scientists are trying to find antimatter, but when in the Vedas it's already written what antimatter is.
Yeah.
I just got a question. Is antimatter nothing but a spiritual world?
Is it the what?
Is antimatter nothing but
The material world? Yeah, the spiritual world is constituted of antimatter. Yeah. Okay. That's right.
What is the chemical composition of...
Yes, antimatter is composed of three elements. Sat, Chit, and Ananda. Eternity, knowledge, and birth.
And that's... Not only spiritual world.
Sure did.
The spiritual world is, but not only the spiritual world, but the Atma is.
Yes, yes. The Atma itself is an anti-material particle. In other words, you are a citizen of the spiritual world. You're like a spark that somehow flew out of the fire, you see. You see, now you just got to get back in the fire by the mercy of Guru and Krishna. Get back into the fire. That's where you belong. Not out here dying somewhere in the rocks of material existence.
Dying on the wet grass.
Yes.
You mentioned earlier that a person who is on the path of Jnana Yoga can fall down sometimes in the next birth or whatever. But a person who is on the path of Bhakti Yoga, let's say he has not attained perfection in this lifetime, and let's say he has attained about 50% perfection or 75%, he may attain a human birth next time, but is there a good chance that he will continue on the path?
Yes.
Or he may someone who,
yes.
Down?
Yes, someone who has taken the path of Bhakti, they are given very special concession by Krishna because they have taken to the perfectional platform. They have put their faith in Krishna and they have taken to the perfectional pathway. So even if they don't achieve perfection in this lifetime, wherever they left off in their previous lifetime, that will never be lost. If they became 30% perfect, they'll start at 31% in their next life.
But what about if they take the birth in, let's say, a rich family or an aristocratic family?
The rich family?
Yeah, and they make
the rich family is a very good opportunity. Just like our my godmother Ambarish, she was born in the Ford family, you see. The most wealthy family, one of the greatest, most wealthy families in the whole world, the Ford family. He was born in the Ford family. So let's just see what a nice facility he has for serving Krishna. He's using his money to build Mayapur, you see. And he's served Prabhupada so wonderfully with all this money. The Fisher Mansion in Detroit, our temple in Hawaii was purchased by him. Ambarish Prabhu has done so much wonderful service because he was born in a rich family. It gave him a great facility for doing service. Of course, it's dangerous because, you know, rich men become licentious also quite easily. They have good full facility for sinful life, you know. So that's why it's better to finish up your business in one lifetime just to play it safe. You know? I don't want to become a rich playboy in my next life.
Birla also was very much...
Okay, question?
Yes.
Right. Question?
Yeah. What are the different types of knowledge?
Different types of knowledge? There's transcendental knowledge and there's mundane knowledge.
No, because in fourth canto of Bhagavatam, there is mentioned about five different knowledges. You know, one is material knowledge, spiritual knowledge, transcendental knowledge, knowledge coming from, I'm not sure.
You should research the purport.
Right.
That's what the Prabhupada must explain in his purport, doesn't he? You study the purport.
Transcendental knowledge is same as spiritual knowledge.
Well, the Prabhupada, there is a distinction being made in what he has read, so that there is distinctions are being made. There's knowledge, there's Brahman knowledge, there's Paramatma knowledge, there's Bhagavan knowledge.
Oh, okay. Mm-hmm.
There are distinctions being made. So you have to understand according to the context. Therefore, you should read Prabhupada's purport very carefully and see exactly what is the context at that point in the Bhagavatam. That's what you have to do.
Different stages, that means different stages of knowledge, but transcendental knowledge between spiritual knowledge and transcendental knowledge, there are the different stages.
Yeah, well, spiritual knowledge, it depends on the context.
Yeah.
I mean, Brahman and Paramatma are both considered transcendental.
Yeah.
Really you have to see the context.
Different levels.
Any other question?
We are talking about next birth. And that Mataji also asked about next birth. What is the guarantee? The guarantee is that Krishna is providing right now what percentage you have done it. And if you don't want to continue, then it's your fault. You have a choice. So he is giving you opportunity, he has given you the holy name, he has given you the association of the devotees, spiritual master, everything. So if you don't do it, then it's your fault. You cannot blame it for the next lifetime. You are trying to get to your own next life. and they do not know what you're going to do next life, maybe more, lesser. So finish it in this life.
So the key is strive for pure bhakti right now. Say, well, later in life, you know, right now I want to focus on other things. Wait a minute. Who can guarantee they're going to live till tomorrow? Anybody here can guarantee they will live till tomorrow? This could be our last day on this planet. Therefore, we should cultivate pure bhakti today, just in case this is my last day on the planet. You see? That's called playing it safe. Don't take chances. Along with your worldly duties, you cultivate this. That's why I recommend the first thing you do when you get up before sunrise, take your bath, and chant Hare Krishna Japa Mala. Make this the central focus of your life, you see. First comes Krishna. There was one of our members, very nice young girl in Toronto. She was in graduate school, and it was very intense. Really intense. She was chanting 16 rounds. Very, very good, dedicated member of our movement. But she was trying to excel in her academic studies at the same time, which is prime. We encourage people to excel in their studies and their job. We encourage them. So, but she was finding great difficulty how to balance it. You see. She came home late at night with a paper to write, an exam to study for, and her rounds, her beads were sitting there. She hadn't chanted her rounds yet. She said, Buddha, what to do? Should I chant my japa? Should I write work on the paper? Should I study for the final exam? She was completely bewildered. What to do. And she thought, no, Krishna should be first. So she chanted her rounds. And then when she chanted her rounds, then everything else made sense. I need to study for this exam for Krishna, to please Krishna, to do well in that exam to please Krishna. I need to write this paper to please Krishna. As soon as she put Krishna first, then everything else connected with Krishna. Krishna says that in the Bhagavad Gita, yat kadoshi yadasnasi yajdahosti dadasi yat yat tapasya shikonte yat tat kadushva madarpanam. Whatever you do, do it for me. So as soon as she chanted her japa as her first priority, then her studies made sense. Her studies now were also connected with Krishna. And she did really well in her studies, and she did well in her chanting too. Everything, by prioritizing Krishna, then everything else follows automatically. And the Bible says the same thing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and everything else shall be added unto you. So make this your first business, you see. Not making money or getting educated. Those are secondary. Make Krishna consciousness the first priority. And you'll see your money making is easier. After all, Krishna is actually controlling all the money anyway. It's all his energy. Lakshmi Ji is money. She's always serving the lotus feet of Narayan. This is one of those insider secrets. The Biller family understood this. That's why they built so many Krishna temples. You see? They understood the secret. The Birlas understood. So much money they spent on bhakti. They understood. Lakshmi Ji, or Radharani, goddess of fortune, if you serve, you spend money on serving the Lord of the Lord of Lakshmi Ji, and Lakshmi Ji will be very happy with you. You see, Lakshmi Ji, she is sometimes also called Chanchala, flickering. For materialistic persons, she is sometimes present, she is sometimes not present. Just like for the Britishers, you see. Lakshmi Ji was with them for some time due to their past pious activities. You see, the British Empire ruled the world practically, you see. But because Lakshmi Ji is Chanchala, now the sun hardly rises on the British Empire. You see. But if you become completely devotee of Krishna, of Narayan, you see, and Lakshmi Ji will always be with you. You have no worry for Lakshmi Ji. She will always be there. Whatever Lakshmi you need, whatever money you need, it will all be there. You just be completely dedicated to Krishna. So there's no reason to think money making should be your first business. Make it your second activity, your third activity. Make Krishna consciousness your first activity, and everything else will come. everything else will come. I guarantee you. If it doesn't work, I have a deal. I'll give you $10,000 cash. So you can't lose. You try my instruction. If it works, you'll be in bliss. If it doesn't work, you'll still be in bliss. $10,000 cash. I've never had to pay out a penny on this promise. I've been promising this for years. I never paid out one penny yet because it works. Anybody who sincerely takes up Krishna consciousness, they become free of all anxieties. Family anxieties, health, everything. You see, everything works. Everything falls into place nicely. Of course, we don't guarantee that your body will not die. Your body will die. That is inevitable. But you will no longer be identified with it. You will see it just like an old shirt, you know. It's getting old and they're getting a new one now, you know. Just like I was in Govinda Valley on the previous time. And I walked through the doorway and my kurta caught on the little door thing and rip, completely ruined it. But I had another kurta, no big deal. So what if one kurta, it's not the end of the world, one kurta gets trashed, just put on another one. So for a devotee, even if his body dies, it's not a big deal, it's just another kurta that got ripped, you know. Just put on another one. And if you really, you'll either get another body, material body where you continue the pathway, or you get a spiritual body, which an unrippable spiritual body. You see. So Krishna, when you take the path of Krishna Bhakti, you can't lose. You can't lose. Even if some devastation comes, you will see that as a special mercy of Krishna upon you to help you come even closer to Him. For a devotee, for a completely sold out devotee, there's no negativity. Everything is positive. There's nothing that can devastate his consciousness because he sees everything as a mercy of Krishna. And he uses every experience that may come, the good, the bad, the beautiful, and the ugly, is a stepping stone to go even closer to Krishna. What do you think about that? Is that amazing or not? Yeah, it's amazing. Yes?
The size of the soul which resides in us is the size of 1/10,000th of tip of the hair.
Mm.
In the spiritual world, is it the same size or is it
bigger?
Yes,
the soul is the same size, but it expands. It manifests a spiritual body.
So is it like the size we have?
Just like a banyan tree is a little tiny seed, you see. But from within that seed, the huge banyan tree comes out. So that spiritual particle is actually a seed. And once you go back to the spiritual world, that seed then will go, whoosh, this huge, a full form will come out of it. With hands, legs, nose, human form. You may say, well, I thought, what about the cows and the calves? Actually, I found this out by reading Prabhupada's teachings. They have human forms also. But they manifest that cow form, that calf form, or peacock, for pleasing Krishna, to serve Him. Every single soul is actually human form. Just like we read that Kalindi, the goddess Kalindi, took the form of River Jamuna to serve Krishna. She's a beautiful woman, but she takes the form of a river, you see, to serve Krishna in that way. So in the same way, every living entity has a human form in the spiritual world, but they take different forms, you see, to please the Lord in different ways. As a cow, a calf, a flute, a butterfly, you see, a monkey. A monkey. There are monkeys in the spiritual world, you know that? Monkeys. Yes, there's monkeys. Krishna feeds the butter to the monkeys. To be a monkey in the spiritual world is a very special thing. Krishna will steal the butter and he'll feed the monkeys. You see, he'll personally feed the monkeys. He likes those monkeys, even though they're mischievous. He likes them because he's mischievous. He likes the monkeys because they are his nature, his mischievous nature. He can relate to the monkeys, you see. Krishna loves the monkeys in the spiritual realm. Feeds them the butter he steals. So in this way, we have to understand this Krishna consciousness is an amazing thing. It's not just some flowery words, you know, some Hindu philosophy. This is scientific knowledge. It's more scientific than what these scientists are churning out of their laboratories, I can guarantee you. What is the proof? Look at the chemistry textbooks 20 years ago and compare them now, and it's different. The material science is always changing because they haven't reached Vedanta yet, which is the end of knowledge. They're on the pathway of knowledge through the empirical process, but they got a long way to go, you see, to actually find the truth. Because they're going about it a very slow and tedious way through the imperfect senses. But if you will hear from a self-realized soul the Vedic wisdom, then you've already got it. Vedanta, you've already got it. You don't have to labor for thousands and millions of years of scientific research with imperfect senses trying to figure out what's going on. Brahmaji tried to follow the empirical path of science in the beginning. You see, he was born on that lotus flower and the universe was dark. And he took the pathway of the scientists. He crawled down the lotus stem trying to empirically figure out what was going on. He couldn't figure it out. And he crawled back up on the lotus flower and he sat there, I can't figure it out. And then he heard, ta-pa. And he knew, oh, I'm supposed to do austerities, meditate. And he realized Krishna and the whole spiritual world. And then everything was revealed to him by Krishna's grace. So instead of trying to empirically, you know, crawl down the lotus stem, which is what the scientists are trying to do now, we should just take the instruction. Tapo dhyabam putrakena sattvam. As Rishabhadev instructed his sons, we should simply perform austerities to realize Krishna. And that austerity is chanting the holy name. Satatam kirtayanto mam. Krishna says you should always be chanting my name. Bhagavad Gita chapter 9, text number 14. Should always be chanting my glories. Satatam kirtayanto mam. That's the order of Krishna. So we will follow Krishna's order just like Brahmaji was ordered tapa, we've been ordered satatam kirtayanto mam. So we will chant Hare Krishna mantra every day and we will have full realization of everything. Scientific knowledge of everything, material and spiritual, will be revealed to us. So, is there any other question? Everybody satisfied now? You children are satisfied? Are you happy?
I was saying that Brahmaji made an intelligent choice when he heard tapa, that modern-day scientists and modern-day people, even though they hear that this is what they should do, but they want to still be acting in animalistic.
Yeah, they're arrogant.
Yeah.
Brahmaji was humble. That's the difference. If one is arrogant, even if he's given good instructions, he won't want to take it. That's the thing.
Same we are, like the one who wants to go slowly or one who is not taking Krishna consciousness fully. They are still trying to be remaining independent.
Yes, that's that. Yeah. No doubt about it. That's our problem. Even though we've heard so many, we've all heard that we should fully surrender to Krishna.
Yeah.
How many of us fully surrender to Krishna? We're holding on to our so-called independence. Question?
No, he says he's fully surrendered.
Oh, very good. You're our guru then. We'll take lesson from you. Now we can fully surrender.
I have to take instructions from you. I'm not really a guru. I am shishya.
This is the mood. You see, this is someone who's actually advanced in Krishna consciousness. He feels humbly that I have to hear from others because I am not... That's a sign of one who's actually advanced. They feel themselves not very advanced. You see, they feel I must take guidance from others. Some of the things, yes, I am very advanced. Everyone should bow down on my feet and worship me as guru. They're called lagu. They're not guru. Guru means heavy. Lagu means light. So, I see you already. What is this?
You have to take one out of this so that lucky number will get something.
What is this?
Just right.
Let's see.
Number one?
Number one.
Yeah.
Number one.
Oh, fantastic.
Yes, you'll get one. Mala.
I'll get mala.
Yeah. Okay. So you distribute Japa Mala to whoever gets that number.
Top.
So you said number one. So the person with the number one sheet gets a chanting bead.
It's like a draw.
No, it's a contest.
Lucky.
It's
yeah.
a drawing.
Like a lucky door.
But I already have my Japa Mala.
Oh, no.
For that person, who is it?
What do you have? You have number one also.
So
everybody has
supposed,
number one.
He is supposed to get a Japa Mala.
What do you have?
13.
Number 13.
No, can you?
That means I give it to him.
Yeah.
Now you have to chant. How many rounds do you chant every day?
Fantastic. Not many.
Wait a minute. I can't give the bees unless he's going to chant.
He's
how many rounds do you
now.
Chant every day? You have to make him into some number.
Just five.
Huh?
Five.
Five rounds?
I mean, he's doing five right now.
You're doing five now every day? You haven't started, but you will do five.
Why odd number?
Not rounds, but I just chant five times.
Oh,
yeah.
My goodness.
No, but he will
yeah, but
do one round now at least with this one. You've got
start
a gift at least.
You can't. Beads should be given to those who already are committed to chanting. Otherwise,
no,
he's just going to gather
chanting.
Dust, you know.
Yeah, he's going to at least
one
down.
Why one round? He's a grown-up man. He's not a kid.
He will do now.
Yes. I will. Since I've got this now, I'll start with
you. All right, that's good.
How many you can chant? The kids are chanting about two rounds. You are not kid. You are the adult, more intelligent.
One round.
Yes. Yeah,
you should be chanting 16.
That.
At least you should go to 8 right in the beginning.
Okay.
Huh? Can you?
Yes.
Okay. Thank you. He will chant 8 rounds.
Hey, give it back to
me. Papa said that 16 rounds will be done in 2 hours. So 8 rounds means an hour of chanting. You do 7.5 minutes of rounding. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Rama, Hare Rama, Hare Hare. Don't do it like this. You know, Hare Krishna, Hare. It'll take you like 15 minutes for 1 round. Baba told us like that. So that's the pure devotee of Krishna. He's advising us 16 rounds in 2 hours. So you can chant 8 rounds in 1 hour. You can give 1 hour every morning for absorbing yourself in the name. Do it before anything else. Take your bath, get up early before sunrise when the kids are still asleep. There's no distractions, no phone's going to ring, no TV, everything completely peaceful. You'll be amazed at how you feel. How your Indian blood actually, you know, your heritage, you're reconnecting with your forefathers,
mm-hmm.
who were actually great sages in the past. Indian people come from a lineage of great enlightened sages in the past. You'll feel wonderful. Wow, I'm really filling my true duty as an Indian now. I'm connecting with the transcendental nature. You'll feel very good. People still look to Indians as having some kind of mystical knowledge or experience. People outside of India. You have such heritage, which is the richest culture in the history of the world. So why not reconnect with your own culture? You got it's in your blood. Now just reconnect with your true nature by chanting. That will reconnect you. Lord Chaitanya ordered, everyone who is born in India, they have to become perfect. And then that's his order. So we achieve perfection. Anything else? Everybody satisfied now? Can you turn and face me? I wanted to see you. Can you face, you turn, you sit and face me? Yes, very good. You can sit right here. Very good. What is your name?
Anushka.
Anushka. Yes. We are. I'm training all the kids that we have these Hare Krishna discourses. That we would like you to listen. You know why? You have your brain is more powerful than our brain. You see, you have a young child has a brain that is more powerful than the adults. You can learn things 10 times faster than we can. So that's why we're asking, because we would like to get the benefit of you becoming a highly elevated devotee of the Lord, so we can benefit by your association. We want you to hear very nicely these teachings of Krishna, because that way you'll become a great devotee very quickly. And they will be blessed by your association, you see. We're struggling with the material nature, but you kids are very pure and innocent. And if you will hear these teachings very nicely, then we'll be benefited by your association. So we're asking, and we have these discourses, that you hear very, very nicely every word that's being spoken. And you'll be amazed. You'll learn this philosophy very quickly. You'll become highly learned in transcendental knowledge. You see. If you hear very nicely. Even the little ones like this, they should be, you put a sweet in their mouth or something, you know, pacify them. But if they hear, see a child like this, even they don't understand the language yet, you see, they will benefit. When Prahlad Maharaj was in the womb of his mother, he heard Narada Muni speaking the Bhagavatam. And he came out as a pure devotee of the Lord. Shukadev Goswami also, he was in the womb of his mother. He heard the Bhagavatam. So, this child is very precious. This child is very precious. If a child is pacified, bounced on the knee, or whatever it takes, keep the child happy and peaceful. Let the child be absorbed in hearing. In that child, you'll be amazed what the child will say. The child will develop transcendental knowledge. It's just by keeping the child in the meaning, and letting the child absorb what's being spoken. It's amazing, you'll see. Okay, so now what's happening? Oh, offering time. Okay, so anything else? Nothing else, we can stop here. And we thank you very, very much for your so kindly giving your attention to these messages coming from the realized devotees. Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Srimad Bhagavad Gita ki jai.
Shankar Sen Maharaj ki jai.